The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Hey, everybody. Welcome to the show. It is me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. If you're a newbie, Slick is my real name, and grew up with it, learned to run as a kid, and it kind of works out, you know, Matt Slick Live, Matt Slick Radio, and of course I learned to pay for it by learning to run as a kid, and stuff like that, so no big deal. All right, hey, look, so, oh, I had to clear my throat there. I want to say thanks to the people who support it. I asked last night, if people would, let's see, get that going. There we go. It should work now. And so I asked if people would support us in the radio, because we do need that support. And people came through. I just want to say thank you. I may get some first names. I don't like getting people's names out over the air first and last. But first name's okay. That way you don't know who they are and they get recognized. So I might do that. So there you go for that. Excuse me. I just want to say thanks. And we do need to stay on the air. And the only way to do that is by your support. So if you like the idea of having us still be on the air and have me be able to answer questions the way I do, then all you got to do is go to carm.org/donate. Help us out. You can also go to, you could also go to truthnetwork.com, and you could and support them. And if you would, you could say, hey, this is for Matt Slick Show or whatever it is. But better, you know, it works if it comes through us. So that way we can keep track of everything. All right. Now, so we answer questions here on all kinds of topics, secular and sacred. And I've been working on the NAR, New Apostolic Reformation. Been working on that a lot. And basically, I kind of finished. I haven't had time to release it, though. I finished an article today, and I analyzed, you know, I just do this kind of a thing, but I analyzed 144 different occurrences of a single Greek word in the Bible, the word prophet. And I've done prophetic, I've done prophetess, and things like that. 144 occurrences, and I went through each verse, and then looked at what it means, you know, with how the word prophet is used. So, like, you know, for example, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. That's an Old Testament prophet. So that would be singular. And then there's Old Testament prophets, and that's plural. So then what I did was I categorized them and put them in an outline form in the article, so you can see what, you know, I've seen gleaned as the analysis of the word. And I'll release that tonight or tomorrow. And I got to teach Bible study tonight, too. So let you guys know about that. If you're interested, you can go check that out. And I think that's about it. I'm going to have to put that on the calendar. carm.org/calendar. I'll have to put all that information up there so you can go there and click the links and stuff like that. But yeah, I'm just blabbing. Okay, hey, look, three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Let's get on the phones with Kevin from Kentucky. Kevin, welcome. You're on the air.
No, it's Knoxville. It's not Tennessee.
Hello? Yeah, can hear you.
Oh, okay. My question is, did those people who didn't make it into the Promised Land, the Israelites, the ones that were traveling with Moses, did they enter into heaven or not?
Yeah, I would say most of them, or a lot of them did. They broke the covenant, but it doesn't mean they weren't saved. So they were justified by the faith and the level of the faith that they had at the time and what they were. They grumbled. Even Moses made a mistake, and God judged him for it, but doesn't mean he wasn't saved. So I can't tell you, did all of them make it? No, I couldn't say that. But I could tell you that a lot of them did. So, you know, just say that. Okay. All right.
I just don't understand, because I did see a commentary that said what you said, but at the end of chapter 3, it says something about Hebrews 3. it talks about their unbelief. So I was kind of curious, what does it mean by that then? It says, and so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief.
Yeah, they didn't enter the promised land because of their unbelief. They were doubting God. But it automatically doesn't mean they weren't saved. Because people can have different levels of belief and disbelief, even believing in God. You know, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I forget what verse it is, but there's stuff like that in the scriptures. So basically, I would say a lot of them entered, a lot of them didn't enter into heaven. It all depends on what they were doing in their hearts before God as they trusted in God. You could, like I said, you can have people who are believers in the true living God and then just blow it. You can, and they do. So that's probably what happened. Okay?
Okay, thank you, Matt. You guys have a blessed day.
All right, man, you too. God bless, buddy. All right, we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Jamal from North Carolina. Jamal, welcome. You're on the air.
Brother Slick, how you doing, sir?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. So what do you got, buddy?
Good deal, good deal. I got a two-parter. Let's see. I'm going to try to see if I can kind of get this as much as I can. So when we die, where do we go? Because I want to talk about or ask you about being in a resurrected body, coming to rapture. So before that time, when folks die, where do they go? Where do they go before they go into their new reformed bodies?
Before the crucifixion of Christ, they were separated from their body and were alive and conscious. And 2 Corinthians 5:8, 2 Corinthians 12. 2-4. You can also go to Luke 16:19-31, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And so, before the crucifixion of Christ, it looks like the believers went to a holding place called Abraham's bosom. Another word for it is paradise. The bad people went to Hades. It was a bad place. Now, this will all ultimately, the bad place will be ultimately cast out into hell and the utter darkness. So after Christ's resurrection, it looks like, since the atoning work had been accomplished, then it looks like we have direct access to heaven. And so when we die as Christians, we go be with the Lord in heaven. But we're not in our resurrected, glorified bodies yet. Okay?
Okay. All right. Sounds good. Thank you, sir.
Okay.
Second part is the movie Father Stew. Saw the movie, thought it was pretty good.
What movie?
Father Stew. With Mark Wahlberg.
Oh, yeah, okay. Uh-huh. Yeah, too bad he's Catholic. Yep.
You're getting ahead of me. That's pretty much the whole thing about this whole question. It has some good faith connotations to it, but it comes from a Catholic.
Yeah.
Wondering, can God work through people who are in other faiths?
Of course he can. He can work through people who are in other faiths. He can. But Roman Catholicism is not Christian, flat out. It's
right.
Pagan.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I saw that movie. I thought, am I going to go see that movie? Because I like Mark Wahlberg. I think he's a good actor.
Yeah, me too.
But, you know, I might go just for research purposes. I've actually gone to movies just for that reason, just because I know people are going to call me up and ask me on the show, have you seen this or that? Of course, they don't look. See, the best movie ever, though, I have to say this, the best movie ever is the second movie in the series Alien, the Aliens with Sigourney Weaver. That's the best one. I've seen it.
Oh, yeah, that is classic.
That's right.
One of my favorites, interject real quick, one of my favorites is Terminator 2.
That's good, too.
Well.
Oh, see, yeah. You are a smart man. You are obviously well-adjusted. Obviously. That is right. I've even written a sci-fi novel. I love sci-fi. Always have. So, but at any rate, so I'll probably go see the movie just for research purposes, just so I can, you know what's going on with their taught, what is taught, because based on a true story. But no, Catholicism is not Christian. It teaches a false gospel, and that's what it is, you know. And I say that, and people, you know, they get upset, but, well, that's what it is, and I'd be glad to defend it.
Right.
So, yeah.
Okay. I just wanted to get your perspective on it, and I have checked out or have heard about your sci-fi book. I believe it's called Time Trap.
That's correct. Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
You should check it out.
So many... Yeah, I plan on it, you know, considering taste of movies, especially now with Aliens. It's one of my favorite ones as well. I really don't have to check it out now. But they have so many other books. Like you said, I have so many books I have to read. And, you know, full disclosure, one of them is the Bible. So I said, okay, if I got to read any book first, it's got to be the Bible. So I'm up to Psalms now. So once I get finished with that, then I get to the other ones, and hopefully time travel will be on that docket as well.
Oh, yeah. Well, it'll take you a long time to read through the Bible, but if you get bored and you want to have something entertaining to read, you can read my novel, The Time Trap. It's about a creature that relates to time differently than the people do that it encounters out in space. And things go wrong. Things go bad because of it. Yeah.
Okay. All right. And where can I find it available?
Amazon. Go to Amazon, type in Matt Slick, and you'll see all kinds of books I've written. I've written a novella called Atheistica, and it's about an island that forms, and a super rich guy who's an atheist buys it and converts it to a utopia for atheists, and things don't go well. And then there's another novel I've written called The Influence, and that's between demonic forces, angelic forces, wrestling, so to speak, over an unbeliever named Mark. And what happens to him, and things like that. And so, yeah, that did very, very well. And I need to finish the series. I got two more to write in it, but I have so much to do.
No.
Yeah. Sometimes, sometimes I'll read the one page chapter from the second book, and everybody loves it because they love it. So, but yeah, I like writing. It's a lot of fun. I like fiction. But anyway, go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to ask when the next time you're going to be in the Triad area of North Carolina.
I've only been out there once, like 15 years ago. I've not been invited out there, and that was just to visit a friend for something else. I was doing something, or seeing a conference. At any rate, so if they, you know, I'll just offer them. You know, if anybody wants me to come out and teach and do a debate or just have a session for a night or two or three, where you fire questions and I teach Bible studies and put things together, yeah, I'd be glad to do that. They can always contact me. But, you know, that's it. But, hey, come on. Who'd want to have a guy named Slick come out in their church and let him loose? That would not be good. What's that?
Yeah, plenty. I said, I'm pretty sure plenty of people would like a guy named Slick teaching their classes.
Yeah, but you know what I'd like to teach out there in particular is the issue of women pastors, because that is it's bad. And I would love to just do a series from church to church and why women pastors are not biblical and why it's bad for the Christian church and society. And I can connect the dots with all of it. I can't. I've been debating it, teaching it for a long time. And, as I always do, I say, here we go, folks. Been doing on radio 17 years. Once again, I'm going to offer, if anybody wants to have a formal debate with me on does the Bible permit women pastors and elders, then, let's set it up. A formal debate. And let's set it up.
Right.
And in 17 years, I've not had one taker. Now, why is that? I wonder why.
Surprise, surprise. Yeah.
Surprise, surprise.
Okay, well, I'm not going to hold you guys up any longer. Thank you for your commentary, for your insight as always. God bless you. I hope your wife, gets better. I hope all the elements in Jesus' name are here.
All right, brother. All right, man. Thanks, brother. All right, God bless. Check out my books. Bye. Okay. Hey, folks, we have wide open lines, five lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back. Give me a call.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Kenny from North Carolina. Kenny, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you.
All right. Well, what do you got, man?
Okay. Coming from 1 Corinthians 7 and 9, the Bible said if they can't contain themselves...
Children listening... So this would be generic about what we're going to be saying. So I'm not sure what your question is. The idea of marriage is to control those kinds of passions and to have an outlet for them so that people don't fall into sin. Now, I've written a section on karm dealing with sexuality. And there's a lot of questions, and I deal with that topic and other topics. And I would recommend you go there and check it out. Because I don't like to just give a one answer for every situation. There are different situations and different things. And so I go through some stuff that's interesting. I've had a lot of people comment on them and say, they're very interesting articles and stuff. Okay?
Okay.
So, and also, it says in 1 Corinthians 7, it's talking about the present condition, the situation. They were under heavy persecution. And so it is better for a couple, a man, excuse me, to be married than to burn in lust and to be entertaining things he shouldn't be entertaining. Let's just leave it in that generic sense. And I'm going to speak, this is important, I'm going to speak to the people who are listening, because there are a lot of so-called Christians who are living in sin, they're living with each other, you know, male and female, and, oh, it's okay, we love each other. No, it's not okay. If you love each other, you won't sin against God and participate in sin and harm the other person spiritually before God. If you love each other, love is not an excuse to disobey God. You get married or you don't live together, period. That's how it is. And people need to hear that, and I need to tell them that, and they need to obey God and not man or their fleshly desires, especially men who use women to satisfy themselves, and then often the women are the ones who have to pay the price by getting pregnant and other things. And men are a lot of largely irresponsible in a lot of these contexts. So a lot of them aren't, and a lot of them are very good, you know, guys. But anyway, that's just a generic whatever. Okay?
Okay. Well, thank you so much for answering.
All right, man. God bless. Hey, we have five open lines, actually, wide open. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. You know, this issue here is a really important issue. I do teach on it. I have to be very careful when I teach on it. I don't teach on it publicly unless I'm in a controlled environment, in a controlled room, where I can say, you know, there's a warning. This is the kind of topic we're going to be getting into. And talk about human sexuality, the limits. When I do marriage counseling, premarital counseling, before I perform a wedding, I require the couple to submit to my counseling. And I say, if you don't do that, and it's only been one time when I didn't do that with somebody, but that's a special circumstance. They were unbelievers, and they just wanted to get married, and they asked me to do it, and I said, okay, you're unbelievers. But normally what I'll do with anybody who's Christian, they have to go through the counseling, and I have to work through various issues. I start with the doctrine of the Trinity, and one of the things we get to eventually is human sexuality. We talk about all kinds of stuff, what is permissible, what's not permissible. Biblically, and so it's a, you know, a delicate topic. But I've encountered so many people, so many Christians, who think that fornication is okay. God understands, as long as you love each other and you're not going out on each other, you're not married, it's okay. No, it's not. It's a great sin. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because if there's anybody out there right now, and you're driving, you're listening to podcasts, listening at home, whatever it is, and you're in that situation where you claim to be a Christian, you claim it, you say you're walking with the Lord, and you are living with your boyfriend or girlfriend and sleeping together and all of that kind of stuff, then you are in great sin and great rebellion against God. And one of the things I ask the couples, I'll go over this a little bit here. Women have to understand about men and vice versa. So this one couple, I've done this more than once in premarital counseling. And I'll ask the question, have you been fooling around? And they'll kind of squirm in their seats. And the ones who say, you know, who have been, they'll say, yeah. I say, okay, when's the last time? And they give me an answer. And I said, well, what do you think of that? Well, you know, we shouldn't do this. And I said, well, why is that? And I want to see where they're at. And, you know, I want them to get to the place of the blood of Christ has bought us and cleansed us from sin and that we're not to abide in it. And I wanted them to get to that place. depending on how many questions they answer and how deep they answer, I will then guide them to that place of the cross. And then I want to talk to them about the severity of sin and that Jesus redeemed us from that and that we're not to participate in those things. If you claim to be a Christian and you are fornicating, then don't call yourself a Christian. Just don't do it. You call yourself something else. But if you're going to follow Christ, it means to pick up the cross daily and go after him. It doesn't mean that you satisfy your flesh so that you feel good, and then you claim to be a Christian in your hypocrisy. It's a very serious offense to God. And I warned the couples that I teach. I said, you're lucky God hasn't killed you. I show them in Scripture where a man in 1 Corinthians 5, this man was having relations with his father's wife. And Paul said, deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so his soul be saved in the day of judgment. It's a serious thing. And I want them to understand the severity of it. And then I turn to the man and I'll say, so what's your goal in marriage? And I want them to get to the place of marriage is to glorify God and other things. You know, we need companionship, we need love for procreation, for gratification. These are all legitimate things inside of marriage, but ultimately it's to glorify God. Is it for his glory or for your own satisfaction? And that's something to talk about, because people need to mature in those things, and what's the reason. And then what I'll do is I address the woman, and I say, so you've been fooling around, okay. And, you know, I warn them. I said, you do this anymore, we push the marriage back 6 months, we go through counseling. I mean, I'm serious. I said, you think I'm joking? I'm not joking. You know, you can do this anymore. And they said, you know, they have to be separated and everything. And they're shocked. And I tell them, they go, that's not what you want. Then you go find somebody else who'll tell you what you want to hear, but I'm telling you the truth. You know, it's, wow. And so then I turn to the woman, I say, do you trust this guy? Oh, yeah, of course. Want to marry him. Really? You trust him? Is he a good spiritual leader? Well, yeah. So he's led you into fornication? He hasn't guarded you? He hasn't protected you from that? He's taken from you what belongs in marriage? So he's offended God and sinned against him and you? And you trust him? This is the man you want to marry? Oh, I'm telling you. Gets attention. After the break, I'll tell you what else I do. Get their attention. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We have 5 open lines wide open. Give me a call. I'll be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have nobody waiting right now, and when that happens, I get the number out, then I start teaching on a topic. So if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. So the Roman Catholic Church, you know, I mentioned it earlier, and it stuck with me. You know, I want people to understand that the Roman Catholic Church is not Christian. And when I say that, people are offended, people are surprised, and I understand. But I have to tell the truth. You see, the Roman Catholic Church is not preaching the true living gospel. It's not preaching that which is based on the Scriptures. It's basing stuff on its own tradition. And there's a point to be made here. Because what they do is they submit the Word of God to their tradition, to their church authority. When that happens, you're basically guaranteed to go into error. If the Bible is not the final authority that you judge all truth by, but there's an equal judge of truth, namely their tradition, their church councils, their church authority, then automatically what will happen is that they are either on equal level with Scripture or functionally superior to it, because they have the authority to tell you what it really means. When they have the authority to tell you what it means it is under their authority. And so the Christian, the Catholic Church at this point becomes de facto interpreter of what the Word of God says, and you have to follow whatever it says. Now the question then is, how do you know the Roman Catholic Church is interpreting Scripture properly? And this is something that's really a problem for a lot of Catholics, as I ask them questions and I quote the Scripture to them. And what happens is they will automatically insert into verses a Catholic theological perspective, even when the verse does not support it or even contradicts it. Now, this is a generic approach to something, but I want to tell you, you need to have the Word of God as your standard, your ultimate standard of truth. There's nothing beyond it. Now, God himself, of course, but we don't have access to God himself on his throne with a phone call. We can text him. We can say, hey, what about this? We have the Scriptures. It is the final authority in everything it addresses. It's the terminus. The terminus means there's nothing beyond it. No church authority, nothing. So people might then say, well, how do you know, Matt, that your interpretation of Scripture is correct? Well, we just go to the Scriptures and read what it says. When I go to John 11:35 and it says Jesus wept, I don't need authority from a church or some apostolic succession tradition connecting the dots through history to say, now I have the authority to tell you what it means. You know, that's just ridiculous. You can read what it says. Now, there's sometimes there are difficulties, and then what I do is people, I teach them how to study so you can do it for yourself. You know, you don't have to put your faith and trust in a church organization. And that's where your salvation lies. Because the Catholic Church said there's no salvation outside the Catholic Church. That's what Trent said. So they're the ones taking the place of Christ and exalting themselves. Now, this is very generic. I know there's a lot of Catholics out there who just don't believe what I'm telling you. Well, you know, okay. I would just say, politely, call me up and let's talk about it. You know, give me some Scripture, let's talk, if you think you can defend your position from Scripture. Because that's all it takes. If I was ever to debate a Catholic, it's going to be, does the Bible teach whatever it is, the topic? I think of church fathers, the councils, I don't care about them. I really don't. I want to know what the Word of God says, what God's Word says, not man's history, man's interpretation of history and things. I want what God says. And you should too. All right. Let's get to Randall from West Virginia. Randall, welcome. You are on the air.
Hello, Matt.
Hello.
I'm here. Am I coming through clear?
You are. You are. So what do you got, buddy?
Okay. I'm your faithful listener from West Virginia. My TV screen's messed up, so you look much better than usual.
Hey, that's awesome. Good for you.
All right.
All right.
My question, Matt, is... when it comes to scary horror movies that we watch, should there be a line drawn, or is it up to us to what we watch? I just don't know. I watch horror movies and sci-fi.
Like the Killer Tomatoes movie? That's a horror movie. The Attack of the Killer Tomatoes.
Well,
So how far do we go watching horror movies? That's a good question. You see, the thing is, different people are in different levels of sanctification, and they can deal with different things. So let me sidestep and illustrate something. So one of the things I do for a living is read atheist material, Mormon material. I'll read Islamic material. Well, this is all bad stuff. Should I be participating in what they're doing? Should I be spending money to get their books so I can study them? Should I spend money on a horror movie? Well, you see, it's not black and white. I believe in freedom. I believe in the grace of God, and I believe it also should not misuse that grace. Different people have different levels of what they can enjoy and tolerate, just as it says in 1 Corinthians 10 that we can eat meat sacrificed to idols. It doesn't mean that we are to enjoy paganism, but that we're not affected by it because it's just meat sacrificed to idols. The principle is, yeah, it was bad in its origin, but we can still participate. Now, I'm going to be careful here because I don't want to say, yeah, let's watch all the horror movies where, and I want to say certain things. There are certain ideas that happen in varying movies, all kinds of movies, that are very ungodly. Now, here's a question. We talked about this in seminary. What do you do if you're a Christian who's an actor in Hollywood and they ask you to play a part? Let's just say of a murderer. Can you play the part of a murderer? Generally, the conclusion was, yes, you can, if in the script, the murderer gets what's coming to him properly. But you should not play a murderer, for example, if he gets away with everything and that's just it. Then it's being the glorification of it without the consequence of judgment. So I never forgot that principle because I thought it was wise. All right, so let's look at horror movies, sci-fi movies. Like I love Aliens. You know, I love Aliens movies and Predator movies. I just like that stuff. Oh, it's just great. I've seen Aliens 70 times. 70. Yeah, I keep track, and yeah. I can quit whenever I want. It's all right. And so, you know, it has screaming and running and aliens coming out and eating you, and it's, you know, pretty scary. I love Aliens movies. Am I affected by it?
I love Aliens.
What's that? Yeah. What's that?
I love the Alien movies.
they're awesome.
I buy the DVDs and, mm-hmm. and rip them, mm-hmm. and then edit them so my kids can watch them without the language.
There you go.
But,
see, it's a good thing to do.
But now the second, yeah.
I'm just saying that there's levels. There's levels. It's a hard thing to say. That's what I was trying to say is that it depends on the individual and how far you can go. You don't want to participate on screen in abject sin that is not punished. Okay?
Yeah.
That kind of a thing.
Now, I will turn them off when they start using Jesus' name and stuff.
That's right. I mute it. That's right. Yep.
Yeah. Second mm-hmm. part of my question, real quick, is going beyond the werewolves and vampires and stuff, what about demonic possession movies? Should Christians yeah. watch any of those?
Well, I don't see why not if they're based on true stories and, you know, Christianity yeah. wins out. I don't see a problem. Okay. I wrote a novel called The Influence, and there's a guy named Leach in there who's possessed. And I describe it yeah. from his perspective. And there's demonic forces that are trying to kill Mark and his wife, Kathy. And yeah. then there's an angel called Soter, which is short from soteriology, salvation. Soter is his name. And he reveals himself to Mark and answers questions. And, you know, there's all kind of stuff. So, sure, why not? I would even be able to write a novel dealing with werewolves and vampires if it was for the purpose of somehow getting that gospel message in there and glorifying God through it. So,
okay. You know? So I read The Influence and I loved it.
Oh, good.
And so, yeah, there was nothing wrong with that. That was a perfect book and you did really well with it.
Thank you. Did you like the descriptions of the demonic forces? Huh? I got some people commenting on those.
Oh, yeah. I thought it was great.
They go, man, they're scary.
Kind of read like Frank Peretti a little bit.
Uh-huh. I talked to Frank on a radio interview once. We got talking. We hit it off pretty well. But, yeah, it was like that. They had weapons. I had none because, you know, and stuff.
Yeah.
So, anyway, yeah.
Okay. All right. Thank you very much, Matt.
All right, man. Well, God bless, buddy. All right. Let's get on the air with John from Raleigh, North Carolina. John, welcome. You are on the air. Oh, and there's the break. Hey, there's the timing. Hey, sorry, John. Hold on, buddy. Be right back, okay? Sorry about that. We'll be right back after these messages. 4 open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. Okay, let's get back on there with John. Hey, John, sorry about that. What do you got, buddy?
Oh, hey, Sergeant Major. I would like to know why in Scripture there's no resurrection. No reincarnation.
because reincarnation is not true. It's refuted by Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto men to die once, after this is judgment. Or, yeah, 9:27. So reincarnation is just not a biblical or true doctrine. And there's lots of things the Bible doesn't teach about. You know, universals. And doesn't teach about quantum physics or the size of the universe or orbital patterns and things like that. But, yeah. Okay.
What about in the Old Testament?
What about the Old Testament? Doesn't reincarnation is not taught, period, in the Bible.
So if something's not taught, well, aside from Hebrews, is that essentially saying because it's not there, like, it's, the obvious would be if the grass is not green in the Bible, then the grass is not green?
No, reincarnation... Reincarnation is not true. It's against Scripture. It's appointed unto men to die once, then judgment. That refutes reincarnation. Therefore, it's not going to be taught in the Old Testament. Plus, there's references in the Old Testament about the beginning of the soul of Adam. He became a life-giving spirit when he the breath of life came into Adam in the garden. There was no pre-existence of a reincarnation. Okay?
Okay. Yep. I was listening, catching up on April 1st. You had mentioned they had somebody brought up, I guess, Ten Commandments and gluttony. And there I had an epiphany. It's not just food that we're talking about. And come to realize that I've got to work on like TV, or even work can be where you're like neglecting family over work. That was also very interesting in the discussion we had back in the beginning of April.
Yeah, well, praise God.
So gluttony can be placed on anything besides food.
Normally it is. It's considered a food thing.
Yeah.
But we can stretch it a little bit. Gluttony is a perverse self-satisfaction of food. Well, you can have perverse self-satisfactions of other things as well. And so you can feed yourself too much of it. So in a loose sense, yeah. And you could have that have applied there too. Okay. All right.
Okay. Thank you so much. Bless you.
All right, man. God bless. All right. Let's get on the air with Fred from North Carolina. Fred, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, how you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there, man. So what do you got, buddy?
I got a question about, you know, about you speaking about women can't be pastors.
Mm-hmm.
And I understand what the Bible says and everything, but I always wondered, does God really, if he reaches out to somebody, does he see if they're man or woman, or does he recognize them as true believers?
It's not an either or. He recognizes people as male and female because he created them male and female. This is the Genesis 1:26 through 28. This is the created order of God. Adam was a male, Eve was a female, I'm a male, my wife's a female. That's the created order. And when he sees us in Christ, in Galatians 3:28, there's either male nor female. They're all one in Christ. That's talking about salvation. He doesn't look at our gender in determining salvation. But he does recognize males and females. Where different women came up to Christ, different men came up to Christ. So men and women are clearly taught, differentiated in the New Testament. And so there is no confusion of stuff, except for the condemnation of wearing women's clothes and the perversion of that kind of a thing and sexual immorality. Those things include homosexuality, pedophilia, transgenderism, and other things.
Yeah, but I was just wondering, you know, if he wanted to reach to a woman and that woman did become a preacher and followed what he reached out for her to do, is that still wrong?
Wait, you're saying God called a woman to be a pastor in violation of his own word?
If he reached to a woman and she was told to be a pastor.
Told by whom?
No, fooled. I mean, fooled by her faith.
Fooled. You mean deceived? You mean deceived? You're hard to understand. It's not a very good connection. Do you mean deceived? No, I don't. I can't understand you. I can't understand you. I can't understand you. Yeah, these are different word.
As in fooled. Fooled. P-U-L-L.
Pulled into that. Okay. Why would... Pulled into it. I'm not sure what that means, to be pulled into it.
In other words, okay, she was drawn to do that.
I don't know what you mean by drawn to do it. You see, I have to know more specifics. You know, when you have generalities like this that are non-specific, what does it mean pulled into? People are telling her she needs it. She's feeling like it. She isn't. You know, what does it mean? And they're not to be women. Women are not to be pastors and elders. Seriously, that's what the Bible teaches.
But in other words, like if a man wants. Becomes a pastor. A lot of times they say that he was drawn to it, that he was drawn to become that pastor.
Right.
And he was probably touched by God in a certain way to have it.
Yeah. And women say they have the same thing. I know. Then my question is, so then you're judging truth by your experience. The Bible says Paul does not allow a woman to take or exercise authority, but remain silent, for Adam was first created. The elders are to be husbands of one wife. A pastor is an elder, so women can't meet that. They're not to be pastors and not to be elders. That's what the scriptures teach. And so when women and people, this is what gets me, is they'll say, well, I feel led. Oh, so in other words, scripture doesn't matter. What you feel is what the final authority is, not God's word. And then women will get into the pulpit and say, well, God called me. God, yeah, how do you know? Because I know inside. Oh, so it's your experience. What does the word of God say? No, they submit to scripture, to the word of, God. And when men do that...
The word of God is also that strong.
I can't hear you. I can't hear you. I cannot hear you.
The word of God is also that strong.
I can't hear you. Guy, you need a better connection,
sir. The word of God is always... The last
song,
right?
No, it's not with them. Not with them, it isn't. It's their feelings. It's their sensibilities. It's their experience. This is why they are in error. And this is why the church, usually the churches that women pastor, usually go into more heresy. That's not to say that if men are pastoring, they won't. Men do it too. But it always occurs when people don't take the Word of God seriously and when they don't use it as the final authority. And they take it very seriously. When women say that they're called by God to be pastors, I say, show me that in Scripture. When the Bible teaches contrary to it and they speak in contradiction of the Scriptures, I can't trust them. And we should not trust them. And I'm going to say it to people again. If you attend a woman pastor church, you need to leave. You should leave. Call her on the carpet to repentance, and you get the men on in there to do their job. To do their job and be spiritual leaders, not spiritual followers. Okay.
Okay. I just had a question about that. I do,
sure.
You know, go by what the Bible says. I truly go by what the Bible
Good.
Says. But sometimes I just wonder about, you know, things like that. Like,
you know, the compromise.
How do we know who God's calling or what gender he's calling?
People will say, God told them, God talked to them, God told me in my heart. And it's always the case that Scripture takes a back seat to their experience. Always. That's the problem. And that's why I have for 17 years been offering to have... a debate, a formal public debate, recorded. Does the Bible support the idea of women pastors and elders? And that's the topic. I've not had a single person take me up on it, whether male or female. Because they know I'm going to go straight to Scripture, I'm going to quote the Word of God, and they're going to be on the defensive constantly. Because that's how it would be. They know it. They don't want to get in the ring with someone like me who's going to be appealing to the Word of God like that. And I know their counter-arguments.
Who's going to get in there with you?
That's right. So it's a serious problem. And it's not just because I don't like women. That's not it. I love women. Women are underappreciated in the church. I'm just saying, biblically, they're not supposed to be in that position. And there are ramifications to it. When women are pastors and elders, men just get quieted. Men don't be the leaders in the country and in this church that they need to be and move towards orthodoxy and strength in the Word of God. God called 12 male disciples. He didn't call 12 female disciples, and there's a reason for it. And people may not like it, but God did it. So we need to look at what God's doing and why he did it and what he says. There are reasons for what God says. And 80% of all the churches and denominations that adopt women pastors within two generations adopt pro-homosexual beliefs. 80% is my research. So, all right?
Wow.
Yeah, 80%. That's what happens when you...
Thank you very much, sir.
All right, buddy. All right, God bless. Let's get to our last caller. Let's see, Jenny from Utah. Hey, Jenny, welcome. You're on the air.
Oh, thanks so much for taking my call. I just got your speaker. Let me just shift it off the speaker. Thank you so much. My question is about the scripture that says that there's no greater love than a man lays down his life for his friend. And I've heard a lot of people say that, like, I just know where people, what the truth is as far as, like, martyrship. I've heard people say, like, I'd die for my friend, and that'd be a noble thing, and, you know, I'd give my life for my friend, I'd die for my friend, I'd die for my wife, you know, give it all up for them. So I didn't know if that scripture was in reference to Christ himself and him saying of himself that no man can literally lay down their life. And then the other question I had is on Easter weekend, I heard a bunch of people...
You're a little hard to understand because of the connection. Yes, a little bit. But you want to know about it's John 15:13, and Jesus says this.
Oh, please, thank you so much.
Yeah. Well, now you're better.
Yeah.
So that's what the verse is.
And I had one more question as well, which was on Easter
weekend.
Your
question?
A lot of people.
what was the first question? I didn't quite get it.
I just didn't understand that scripture. Is it just applying to Christ himself? That no greater love is there anyone than they lay down their life, or is that really applicable to Christians? That really, if someone died for their friend, that's what God's asking
to everybody.
Martyrship.
Because the Greek word that one, it's the word Greek word tis, and it's not the word anthropos, man, or gune, woman, it's actually tis, someone, a certain one, anyone, that kind of a thing. Lay down his life. Now it goes on the masculine there, but it's just we have the ability to do that. Everybody does as Christians. It's the greatest act of love. You know, we're almost out of time.
It's really just a great act of life to lay down your life.
Absolutely, and we can do it once and die, or constantly through life. We're out of time. Call back tomorrow. We'll continue with it because it's a great topic. Okay.
Thanks so much.
Sorry about that. Okay, bye, Jenny. Hey, everybody, welcome. There we go. Hey, we'll be back on the air by God's grace tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. Have a good evening, everyone. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.